The sixth chapter of the Revelation revealed us the judgment of God coming upon the earth dwellers. The earth dwellers, the group of people so designated, the ones left here on the earth after the catching away of the saints or of the Christians. From the opening of the first seal to the opening of the sixth seal, we have a series of judgments running from the beginning of the tribulation period to the end. With the breaking of the sixth seal, the revealing of that great judgment of the day of the great wrath of God, things are brought to a halt. And as you find in the book of Revelation, the Lord will take up a line of thought and carry it a chapter or two or three and stop. Then he goes back and takes up another line of thought, covers approximately the same period of time. He does that several times through the book. Now, the seventh chapter, I think, takes us back to the beginning of the tribulation. Now, look with me in chapter 4 of the Revelation. I'll show you a key word or words. After this, that is, after the events recorded in chapter 1, which are described in the Word as the things which thou hast seen. Chapters 2 and 3 cover the things which are the contemporary life and history of Christianity from the time of Christ's first advent to his second advent. Now, after these things, or after this, after the things that now are, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now come with me, says the angel, and I'll show you things which are going to be hereafter, the things which begin with the second advent of our Lord and continue. Now if you'll notice here in the seventh chapter, after these things, to me that refers us back to the beginning of chapter 4, after the things which are. Immediately after the rapture of the saints, immediately after John was caught up to heaven, typifying the catching away of the saved, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. These are not evidently the angels which have charge of the wind, because there's no definite article before angel to so designate them. I just saw four angels. Not particular, but just four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Some imagine a conflict in the Word of God, contradiction in the Word of God, because it speaks here of corners, whereas other places speak of the earth as sphere, and we know it to be a sphere. But we have the four points of the compass. We have the north and south and the west and the east, and station on a map, they appear as corners, four points as such. There's no conflict in the Word of God. Any conflict that might apparently exist would be in the mind of the one who was looking for a conflict, and he might imagine that. But here are these angels. They're holding the four winds. They're holding the north wind, the south wind, the east wind, the west wind. They're holding them. And this other angel he saw cried out with a loud voice to these four angels to whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And here's what to say. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. The chronology of the revelation can be a little tricky, and sometimes one gets involved in difficulties by trying to adhere too closely to a self-imagined system of chronology. In my thinking, as I've studied, meditated, and prayed over the book of the Revelation, I see these three verses setting forth this truth. The very next thing to take place on the prophetic calendar of God will be the catching away of the Christians. Manifestly, there's something to transpire between now and then, or he would be here. I think the only thing set forth in the Word of God to be fulfilled before that moment is the completion of the number of Gentiles to be called out unto salvation. We read in the Word of God, the 15th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, that in the household of Cornelius, God did for the first time visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his namesake. The 25th verse of the 11th chapter of Romans tells us that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, when all of the Gentiles to be saved are saved, then God turns to the nation of Israel and begins to deal with them once again. That thought has been on the mind of many men of God. Moody used to say, as he went forth to minister the truth of the Word of God, perhaps today the last Gentile to be added to the body of Christ will be saved and the rapture will take place. We are waiting the salvation of that last Gentile to be added. Now, chapter 3 brings us, of the Revelation, brings us to the catching away of Christians. Should there be anyone present understanding not that to which I refer, I'm referring to a moment when one day things continue as they are, and the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's coming back. He's coming back just like he went away. This same Jesus which you've seen go into heaven shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming back. When he comes back, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Christians who've died and been buried will be raised. Simultaneously, all at once, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, those of us who are Christians, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, when that moment comes, an innumerable host of people will be left here upon the earth, the majority of which designate the Word of God as those that dwell upon the earth, or the earth dwellers. Those that are left. I think the Word of God teaches when that moment comes, two will be in a field, one taken, the other left. Two in a bed, one taken, the other left. Two at a meal, one taken, the other left. A few here, some taken, some left. I've heard it described as possibly the greatest catastrophe ever to occur in the history of the universe, would be that moment when the saints are caught out. Just conjecture in your mind what will transpire here upon this earth when every Christian is suddenly, immediately removed from the spheres of activity around the world. But there will be left those who know not the Lord. They're called, those that dwell upon the earth are the earth dwellers. Now, immediately with the catching away of the saints, before any judgment of God takes place upon the earth, these four angels appear. And they appear holding back the four winds. And the voice of this other angel that appears could be the angel of the Lord himself. And he cries to these four angels, "Hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Certain individuals here upon the face of the earth, of whom we will study and about whom we will meditate 2 weeks from today. As I mentioned a moment ago, Brother Quick will be with us next Sunday, the Lord willing. But there's a certain group of the elect left here. So he says, "Hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees." I want you to look here in this third verse. Well, first of all, in the first verse, that the wind should not blow on the earth, not a leaf on a tree trembling, not a blade of grass moving in the wind, till God has sealed these servants of his. We learned in the verses that follow, 144,000 of the children of Israel, 12,000 from each of 12 designated tribes, are to be sealed. Now, no wind, not a single movement, not a single manifestation of any judgment of God. I think the earth symbolizes the nation of Israel. The sea symbolizes the Gentile nations. The trees, symbolic of those who are in power, in officialdom. Now, not a judgment. Nothing. Nothing. No expression of the wrath of the Lamb until I've sealed these 144,000. The thing that is brought out here, which I want to, the Lord helped me impress upon your mind and heart this morning, is about the great tribulation. There are innumerable fundamental evangelical Christians who contend that the church is going to go through the great tribulation. There are some who contend that certain individuals of particular spiritual attainment will be raptured, and all carnal Christians, so-called, left behind to go through the great tribulation. That system of thought, or non-thinking, as the case may be, is called a split rapture, where certain Christians will be taken and other Christians left. But they fail to distinguish the Word of God. They fail to rightly divide the Word of God. Now, will Christians, will the church go through the great tribulation? Some internationally famous speakers have come to our city in Bible conferences and have so contended. But when I show you some things, I think you can see and discern where they miss the truth of the Word of God. Let me state it as dogmatically as I can. Christians or the church will not go through the tribulation. The tribulation does not start. It does not begin until after the Christians have been taken to be with the Lord. Now, one reason many God-fearing, earnest, honest, sincere Christians go astray is because they have not learned to distinguish between the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. There are three classes of people in the world, according to how our Lord has designated. We have the Jew, lineal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, particularly the 12 sons of Jacob. Abraham has some sons that are not Jews, and it's these sons or these half-sons that are causing so much of the trouble in Israel today. Sons of Ishmael, sons of Esau, of which the Word says that they're going to dwell in the midst of their brethren, and they're going to be a thorn in the flesh of their brethren, and their hand's going to be against all men. That's the Word of God. So, prophetically speaking, we don't worry about what's going on over there today. We would worry more about what's going on in our country and our country's attitude toward Israel than the Arab attitude toward Israel, because God said in His Word, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. That has to do with anyone's attitude and treatment of the nation of Israel. Now, the saints are caught up at the end of chapter 3. Now, before anything transpires, anything takes place, these 144,000 special servants of the Lord must be sealed. Then the great tribulation begins. Why do many think the church, the Christian, must go through the great tribulation? They've lost sight of the Jew. God Almighty started dealing with the human race as a whole. And when the race as a whole failed, then God turned to Ur of the Chaldees and called out one man. And through this one man, He was going to begin to deal with the human race. This one man would have a posterity coming through Isaac, through Jacob, and through the 12 sons of Jacob. This one man and his posterity were to be a blessing to all mankind. God's going to bless them, and in turn you are to be a blessing. They did that for a while. They failed to do that. And when the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob failed to be a blessing to the whole world, the Lord set them aside temporarily. Now here is a people, the nation of Israel, an earthly people. Now get it. They are an earthly people. They have an earthly inheritance. The Word of God states unequivocally that the land from the Nile River to the Euphrates River is to be theirs for an everlasting possession. An earthly inheritance. Their promises are earthly. They have not heavenly promises and heavenly blessings. All their blessings pertain to the earth. And they're called God's earthly people to distinguish them from His heavenly people. When God can no longer use the nation of Israel because of default on their part, then through the Lord Jesus Christ, He began a new creation, so that everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is a new creation in the Lord God Almighty. And He began to call out another people, which is a heavenly people. I have, personally, as a Christian, have no promise of an inheritance here upon the earth. My promises have to do with heaven and the heavenlies. I have no Lord here upon the earth. My Lord is a heavenly Lord, and He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. All of the promises that pertain to me, all the rewards that pertain to me, all the blessings that pertain to me are heavenly. In the world we've been promised tribulation. And our promises and all of that are future. Now, Israel, an earthly people, with an earthly inheritance and earthly promises, is going to have an earthly judgment. Now get that. Their judgment is going to be related to, attached to, the earth. And the great tribulation affects the earth and the peoples of the earth and the things of the earth. And that's Israel's, not the church's. Ours are heavenly. Heavenly. Now, the third group are the Gentiles. And all who is not a Jew or a Christian is a Gentile. And the Gentiles, too, are an earthly people. And their promises are earthly. They're going to possess the land of the earth other than that possessed by the children of Israel. And their promises and their future is Israel. We read of the judgment of the nations, the judgment of the Gentiles, and that's an earthly judgment. And the Jew and the Gentiles are going to come under the judgments of God that pertain to the earth. And the great tribulation are the judgments of God pertaining to the earth. Now the Christians come not into judgment here on the earth. God hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And the Son is not now sitting as judge. He will not sit as judge until he establishes his kingdom. And as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he will judge for 1,000 years. That is, his reign is a reign of judgment. To reign is to judge. And he'll reign for 1,000 years and he'll judge for 1,000 years. Now the judgments of the Jew and the Gentile pertain to the earth. But Christians, not here. Not here. As I said a moment ago, our Lord is not now sitting in judgment upon Christians. Our Lord is seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's our great high priest. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. In a phone conversation last evening with a lady from California, there'd been some discussion in the church which she was attending about the access of Satan to heaven today, etc. I said, the Word of God plainly teaches that Satan has access to heaven. 12th chapter of Revelation, to which we'll come in due season, speaks of Satan as the accuser of the brethren. As the accuser of the brethren. He's the prosecuting attorney. And when a Christian sins, he accuses them before the throne of God. But we have an advocate ourselves. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. But, if, and when we do sin, we have an advocate. That's a judge advocate. That's a lawyer. A defense attorney. We have an advocate with the Lord God Almighty, even Jesus Christ. Satan is the prosecuting attorney. The Lord Jesus Christ is the defense. And when Satan accuses us, the Lord Jesus Christ is our attorney and represents us before the throne of grace. That's what's taking place today. Now, when Christians are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, how many of us will have unconfessed sins in our hearts and lives? Unrighted wrongs must all be brought to light and judged. And God has established for Christians, now get this, God has established for Christians, not the great tribulation with judgment upon the earth. That's for the Jew and for the Gentile. He has established for the Christian the judgment seat of Christ, which will be in heaven. And when we're caught up to be with the Lord in the heavens, then we, fulfillment of the scripture in Corinthians, we must all appear, we who say are saved, we who name the name of Christ, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or evil. Now, don't let anybody try to tell you that the Christian will not answer for evil at the judgment seat of Christ, because he will. And judgment meted out commensurate with the crime or the sin or the penalty being the same. For the Jew and the Gentile, judgment upon the earth in the great tribulation. They're separate and distinct entirely from Christians. The Christians caught up into heaven, and we appear at the judgment seat of Christ. No tribulation for a Christian down here in the sense of no great tribulation. We will have tribulation. Now, the Word of God is that which we study. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the great principle of Bible study, which if not noted, observed, and followed, would cause you to go astray in your study of the Word of God. During the temptation of Satan, of Christ, there came that moment when Satan would use the Word of God against the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, having taken him to a high pinnacle of the temple, suggesting that the Lord jump off of the pinnacle there before the great multitude that had gathered for the feast of the Jews, because Satan said, it is written, he'll give his angels charge concerning thee. And as the mother eagle is reputed to swoop down underneath the floundering, fledgling eaglet and catch it on its back before it falls to the ground, his angels will swoop down, take hold of him, and set him down easy and there will no harm. Many think Satan misquoted Scripture, but Satan didn't misquote Scripture. He quoted it right. But the Lord said this, it is written again. It's written in another place. It's written in another place. You compare Scripture with Scripture. You compare Scripture with Scripture. There's no conflict in the Word of God. There are no contradictions. You compare Scripture with Scripture. We learned at the seminary that a text out of its context is but a pretext. What is the context of a text? Well, I'm reading verses 1, 2, and 3 of the 7th chapter of the Revelation. What's the context? From Genesis 1 to Revelation 7, 1. From Revelation 7, 4 to the end of the book. That's the context. Study a passage in the light of the whole Bible. Well, that takes time. Of course it does. Of course it does. That's one thing we ain't got nothing else but. Okay, it takes time. Now, study the Scripture in the light of the Scripture. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, we're told that all of the things that happen to the children of Israel happen to them for examples, for types. And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. I want to explain that verse again to you. Many people don't see the full significance and force of that verse of Scripture. All these things happened. All of these things were brought to pass by God in order that he would have an illustration to show you and me some of the deep truth of his word. I taught school for a few years, grammar school, high school, college, and there were times when you'd have to resort to all kinds of illustrations to try to get the truth over. So our Lord brought things to pass in the life of the children of Israel that he might have them to use as examples for us, as opposed to these things just happening and then God, because of his wisdom, could take them and turn them and use them for types. No. He brought them to pass for types. Now, I want to call your attention to a few types which bring forth the truth that God's chosen ones, God's heavenly people, will not go through the great tribulation. We have the case of Enoch, the first one to go into heaven alive. I don't know whether you appreciate that or not. Enoch. Years ago, when I was a little boy, you're going to understand better if I tell you what I was listening to on the radio. I was listening to the $64 question. That was before the day of most of you. Art Linkletter, who was the master of ceremonies, asked this question. Who is the oldest man in the world? Well, they all answered. Some said Methuselah, and Methuselah, and different things. They got part of his name. They didn't know the whole name. All of them were wrong. So he gave them the right answer. He said, Enoch. Enoch's the oldest man in the world because he's never died. Enoch's the one of whom the Scripture says he walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch and God went walking together one day and walked into heaven, and Enoch has never died. He's still alive. Now, I mention that because a lot of people don't know that Enoch went to heaven alive in his body of flesh and bones. He's in heaven in that body. Now, Enoch was a favorite of God's, and Enoch was caught up into heaven before the floods came on the earth. Taken out of it. We have the experience of Noah. He and his family safe in the ark before the floods came. Typifying the fact that Christians are going to be safe with the Lord before the floods come. The ark symbolic of salvation which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one way to get into the ark. One door. And it's just one way of being saved. And that's through the one door of the one who said, I am the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be saved. We're not all going to heaven by different routes. There's just one way to heaven. If you're not on that road, you're not on the way to heaven. And that road is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the ark, the door was shut, and they couldn't get out. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're safe in the ark, and we can't get out. The only light that came into the ark came through an open window above. And the only light that comes to us as Christians, having been shut up in the ark of safety of the Lord, is direct access to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We look up and we approach Him through that open window. But they were safe in the ark before the floods came. We have the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. Provision made for their deliverance, for their escape, for their safety. Before the judgments of God came that night. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And everyone under the blood was safe. And they experienced not. They experienced not the judgments of God upon the Egyptians. Joseph, we're told, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can start with the very beginning of his life and carry it all the way through. We read there that he was highly favored of God, of his father, and he's greatly beloved of his father. And his father gave him that coat of many colors, symbolic of the royalty that was heaped upon him and given to him, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sold for the price of a slave, put in a pit, and the Lord went down into Sheol, into the pit. He was brought out. He became the deliverer in the time of need. Now, when the time came for Joseph to redeem himself to his brethren, to make himself known to his brethren, his wife was not with him. He had taken a wife of Egypt. He had married a Gentile by the name of Asenath. Our Lord, at the time of his separation, gone from us, taking out the Gentiles of people for his name. Some call it a Gentile bride, to which some members of the nation of Israel object, but he's taken out the Gentiles of people for his name. Now, when the time came for Joseph to reveal himself to his brethren, his bride, his wife, Asenath, was not with him. She was in the queen's quarters, far apace from where they were. She was not with him. She was not with him when he revealed himself to his brethren. They were reunited, symbolizing the fact that when our Lord returns to the earth and makes himself known to his brethren, the nation of Israel, his bride will not be with him. How much clearer it comes out in the life of Moses. We read in Deuteronomy how that the Lord said and gave it through Moses that the Lord thy God himself is going to raise up from among the brethren a prophet like unto me, a prophet like unto Moses. Him shall ye hear in all things. Moses is a type of Christ. You remember his miraculous birth. You remember his miraculous preservation in Egypt. Our Lord's miraculous birth. Our Lord's preservation down in Egypt. You remember the silent years in the life of Moses. You remember the silent years in the life of our Lord. You remember as it goes on, there came that day when Moses had to flee for his life. There came that day when our Lord fled, his life having been taken from him. And our Lord went away into a far country to receive a kingdom for himself in return. Moses had to flee from Egypt, and he went to the backside of the desert. While our Lord is away in heaven, he's taking out of the Gentiles of people for his name. While Moses was far away from his people in the backside of the desert, he married a Gentile by the name of Zipporah. Zipporah. One day there came the voice of God to him out of the burning bush, telling him to go back and deliver the children of Israel. And Moses started back, and his wife started with him. But it was not God's will nor purpose that she should go with him. And so Zipporah and her two sons were sent back. And Moses went on alone to deliver the children of Israel. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to deliver the children of Israel, his bride's going to be safe in heaven and not with him here. None of these experiences, you take Enoch, Lot, Noah, the children of Israel, Joseph, Moses, none of them, but what teach that God's dealing with the church is going to be in heaven when he comes to deal with the Jew and the Gentile. Now, these first three verses of this seventh chapter of the Revelation bring this thing to us. Immediately upon the catching away of Christians, immediately, things happen instantly with the Lord. Those of you who were here Wednesday evening remember our study of the Lord crossing the Sea of Galilee in the boat. The boat was there in the middle of the sea, the waves boisterous about to swamp the boat. All of a sudden the Lord appears walking on the water, and as soon as he gets on board the ship is at dock across the lake. Instantly. So that when the Christians are caught up, instantly, these four angels appear, holding back the four winds, and they're told by this other angel who appears, now hold them. Hold them. Hurt not the earth. Let nothing happen to Israel. Hurt not the sea. Let nothing happen to the Gentiles. Hurt not the trees. Let nothing happen to those who are in power. Just hold everything till I've sealed these 144,000 of the children of Israel. Now you hold everything. Hold everything. Then, next Sunday, 2 weeks from today, as we study the sealing of 12,000, after they're sealed, set aside, then the judgments of God break in their fury, starting with the breaking of the first seal of the sixth chapter. So this takes us back to the fourth chapter. Will the church go through the tribulation? No. The tribulation is for the earth dwellers. And the earth dwellers are known by two names. They're known by the Jews, and they're known as Gentiles, and they both have their judgments here on the earth. We, the Church of God, we, the Christians, are going to be transported into the heavens, and we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not on the earth, but in heaven. I'll be in that number in heaven. Let's see. Trying to figure how many Jews, how many Gentiles, and how many Christians present. I can't tell. I'm a Christian. I trusted the Lord as my Savior. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be in that number? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. Do you have to walk to the front to do it? No. Have to put your hand on the radio to be saved? No. Have to send a contribution to a television pastor? No. What I have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. Father, search out this group, and if there be an unsaved man or woman or boy or girl here this morning, touch their heart just now and enable them by faith to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that Thou, O God, didst raise Him from the dead. Enable them to do that right now where they're seated, knowing that Thy Word says that they're saved. Father, we thank Thee for this hour. We thank Thee for this Word of Thine. Own it and bless it, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.